Wonderful choir, wonderful. Huh, sound like Lawrence Welk there, don't I? Some of us know what that means. It gave me goosebumps again. You know, when the choir sings like that, if the sermon's no good, you have to blame the preacher. Nobody else, nothing else. I am so glad to be here today. When your pastor calls me and asks me if I can fill in for her, I always want to be able to say yes, because it's such a joy to be here, to see your smiling faces, the rest of you too, that's all right. But to be greeted the way that I am when I come, and to see the fellowship that you have with one another is a good thing. And I would ask for you to pray for me as I begin the message today. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Are you a fan or are you a fanatic? Now, you know that the word fanatic comes from the word fan. And the definition of fanatic is someone who is more devoted to something than you are. You might be a fan of something, but if they're really into it, they're a fanatic, right? Is it possible to be too devoted? And in particular, as church, we want to ask ourselves, is it possible to be too devoted to God? What do we call someone who is more devoted to God than we are? A religious nut? A preacher? Oh, those two things are the same thing, aren't they? A zealot, maybe, too holy, pious, pompous, overly righteous. Let's take that word, righteous, and try to understand what it means. Now, in the Greek, the New Testament language, it means one who is as he or she should be. It's most often translated virtuous, but the idea, the concept is that when fruit is ripe, it's as it should be. Not too green, not overripe, but just right, then it's virtuous. It's this word. But when we go to the language of the Old Testament, we are more instructed, because in the Hebrew, this meaning is exceptionally clear, so that one who is righteous is one who is in right relationship, because the Hebrew word is for relationships. One in right relationship with God and with others is therefore righteous. Who is the person who has done everything to preserve his or her relationship with God and the neighbor? The Bible tells us that there is no one, no, not one, for all have fallen short. Well, we know there is one, right? We do know that, don't we? And that is what sets Jesus apart from all the rest of humanity. It is also what qualifies Jesus to be our instructor on matters of righteousness. He alone did it perfectly. And what was that he did? He lived in perfect relationship with God and with others. Matthew 5 contains the Sermon on the Mount and begins with what are commonly called the Beatitudes, blessed are. The introduction in that first section from Matthew tells us that he was teaching his disciples. Who are disciples? Students of Jesus. People like us who are interested in learning the facts of Jesus. And listen to what Matthew writes that Jesus says in this chapter, beginning at the 13th verse. "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, nor the least stroke of a pen," and here we should think of the letter I and the dot above it, "nothing small, the least bit of the law, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Now there's a puzzle. How can our righteousness exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees? They devoted themselves to the studying of the law and to keeping it day in and day out. There are two kinds of law here, and we need to talk about this. Law with a capital L and law with a small L. And we must grasp that there is a slight difference. Now there is God's law with a capital L, and there are little laws that grew up all around those big laws, the capital L laws. How many commandments are there? 10. We know that, right? In a couple places in Scripture it's recorded. 10 commandments, the perfect 10. And we should all know what they are. It used to be that in the church on Communion Sunday that the 10 commandments were read as a reminder to us of what it is that God expects in our covenant with God. But do we know, though we know the Ten Commandments, do we know the 613 Jewish commandments that the scribes and the Pharisees laid out to enable us to keep those? Well, every day in and every day out, the teachers of the law put together the 603 commandments that they had with the Ten Commandments, and so there were 613 rules. Manya, I'm going to pick on you. Could you remember 613 rules?
No.
I don't know here. I am told the reason phone numbers started with 7 digits was because that's the number that our brain remembers fairly easily. Some of us have trouble with that. Now that we have cell phones and don't have to dial the number anymore, I struggle to tell you what my wife's cell phone number is. I can think of it, but it's a struggle. But 613. Now, ordinary Jews knew that they couldn't keep 613 rules, let alone even know what they are sometimes. So they tried to keep the 244 most important ones. Manya? 244, how do you like that?
No.
I'm with her. But, you know, some of these things that we know about, you know, washing your hands. I had a Jewish friend in high school, and before the meal and after the meal, he would wash his hands. Those are commands. And you know, things like don't eat blood and no tattoos or cutting of your flesh. Give charity to the needy. Keep the Sabbath holy. Those things are all included in these. Still, but a common Israelite, not having the resources to follow the 613, offered therefore great respect to the scribes and Pharisees who devoted themselves to this. Now, I portrayed Tevye in Bethany Church's production of Fiddler on the Roof. And he was a poor man, a farmer, who lived in a little village, Anatevka, and they were oppressed by the Russians. And he dreams of being rich. And he sings about it. His famous solo is, "If I Were a Rich Man." And if he were wealthy, he wouldn't have to work hard and he wouldn't have to worry. But above all the material blessings, including a grand house and riches so that his wife Goldie could go around with her nose in the air looking down at other people because she was rich, there are these blessings that he thinks about. The last verse, the most important verse, says this: "If I were rich, I'd have the time that I lack to sit in the synagogue and pray, and maybe have a seat by the eastern wall. And I'd discuss the holy books with the learned men several hours every day. That will be the sweetest thing of all." The sweetest thing of all. But to have the time to sit and study the law and understand it and find how to keep it. So the respected life of the scribes and the Pharisees, devoted to learning, interpreting, and keeping the law, was something that the Jewish community held in high esteem. But right here, Jesus says to his followers something that is puzzling. And he means it for us as well. That our righteousness must exceed or be greater than that of those who devoted themselves to studying and practicing the rules. Now, if you compare the life of Jesus to those who did this, to some of their teaching, you will see why he said this. Sometimes they let keeping rules and regulations get in the way of keeping relationships. And remember, righteousness is keeping relationships, loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. The summary of all the law. People were brought to him, for instance, on the Sabbath. He remembered the Sabbath to keep it holy. They needed to be healed. So what did he do? He looked around them and he saw that they were waiting to jump on him because he was going to work on the Sabbath. And though he knew it was against what they wanted him to do, he did it. Why? Because he wasn't about keeping the rules and regulations. He wasn't about keeping the Sabbath. He was about keeping the relationship. He was about healing this fellow Israelite who was in need. He did it and was criticized for it. Jesus prioritized keeping relationships, showing love and doing the right thing for another over the keeping of rules and regulations. And if we do the same, could then our righteousness exceed that of the scribes and the teachers of the law? Maybe. But seriously, have you ever tried to do it? I'm not going to ask Monya this question, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but have you ever really tried to do it? Ever really tried to do everything right? I would guess, if you are a committed Christian, that you have. How did that go, huh? Did you always do that which is to love your neighbor and love God? Everything? Like all of our best intentions, you know, it doesn't take long for that to go south, does it? You know, there's a prayer that is circulated. Lord, you know that I love you. You know that I want to serve you. You know, I know that you will be with me, but I have to get out of bed in a minute, and it's going to be hard dealing with the people I have to deal with, right? Our mouth gets in the way. Our will gets in the way. Our selfishness gets in the way. Our pride gets in the way. And the surest sign that we have failed miserably to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves is that we think that we are doing it. We need to look at ourselves and see that we fail miserably. 1 John 1:8 declares this very simple truth: if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So, preacher, what hope is there? Where do we go? How do we get help? You know, if we're supposed to be more righteous than the scribes and the Pharisees, what are we going to do? And Jeremiah, in the 23rd chapter, the 6th verse, offers us this hope when he gives us this title for God: Yahweh Tzedakenu, the Lord, our righteousness. The Lord, our righteousness. Now, who did a better job of keeping the commands? Remember, Jesus said he didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets. He came to fulfill them, and not one little bit was going to pass away before that was accomplished. So did he do a better job of keeping the commandments than the scribes and the Pharisees? Jesus, because he kept a perfect relationship with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, and he offers a perfect relationship to all of humanity, and the scripture tells us all of creation as well, he did it best, the only one. Jesus then, being righteous, becomes our righteousness. He is the Lord, our righteousness, Yahweh Tzidkenu. Only in him can our righteousness exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. The great German reformer Martin Luther put it this way: Lord Jesus, you are my righteousness. I am your sin. You took on what was mine, yet set on me what is yours. You became what you were not, that I might become what I was not. Will you pray that with me? Lord Jesus, you are my righteousness. I am your sin. You took on what was mine, yet set on me what is yours. You became what you were not, that I might become what I was. Amen and amen.